This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Easter Sunday Service, Christ Arose.
The message off this morning is this one. Most men live lives of quiet desperation. Most men live lives of quiet desperation. What's one of the reasons? Well, I think it's fair to say that for men, that men fear death as children fear the dark. All of us fear death. I know that there are times when you'll get the sense that maybe somebody's not afraid to die. Most people are afraid to die. Now, for us as believers, we know there's something beyond that. And we rejoice in that. It's a source of comfort to us. Death, the Bible says, is inescapable. Genesis 3:19, here's what Creator God says. For dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return. And then Hebrews 9:27 says this. It is appointed unto man once to die. We do not get a second chance. There is no such thing in Scripture as reincarnation. This is it. This is your shot at it. This is your moment. And how will you take this moment and how will you live it? Some people live a life trying to defy death, believing that they can be the one who gets beyond it all. You may remember a man named Robert Craig Evil. You remember what his name was? Evil Knievel? He broke 37 bones in his body, in his career. He said this, you ask a guy like me why I performed? I was a daredevil. I loved the thrill. I loved the money. I loved the whole thing. Sure, I was scared, but I sure gave a heck of a beating to death. I beat it. He died on November 30th, 2007. He found out you can't beat death. There was an April 18th, 2014 edition of The Week, which is a very progressive magazine, and they talked about another showman, a guy named David Blaine. How many of you ever heard of David Blaine? This is what they said about David Blaine. He enjoys pushing his body to the limit. The magician has been buried alive for a week, held his breath underwater for 17 minutes, which should have left him brain damaged, and spent almost 64 hours encased in a block of ice. Some of his apparent illusions, like pushing an ice pick through his hand, are quite real. Blaine had, in fact, already created a permanent hole in his palm by repeatedly piercing it in the same spot with an acupuncture needle. The goal, he says, is to make it look like magic, but it's not, it's a trick. Some magic has its dangers. One of his heroes, Haji Ali, a.k.a. the Amazing Regurgitator, sounds like a great thing for breakfast, died doing a stunt that Blaine has now adopted, in which he drinks a gallon of water followed by a pint of kerosene. Blaine spits out the kerosene, starts a fire before regurgitating the water and extinguishing the flames. Delicious. Ali accidentally inhaled some of the mixture and fatally damaged his lungs. Quote, now you have antibiotics for that, Blaine says. So if it happens to me, I'm not going to die. But if his stomach absorbs any kerosene, he notes, there's going to be a high risk of cancer and death. My odds are getting worse, but I'm betting against it. Death laid Jesus in a borrowed tomb. His enemies, his critics, and even his followers assumed on the basis of human history, and on the basis of personal experience, they said in their own head, so ends the Jesus story. That's got to be it. Fast forward 3 days after Jesus' death. Something's happening inside the borrowed, cold, stone-hewn tomb in which he has been ensconced. Jesus the crucified, Jesus the dead, Jesus the buried, was beginning to stir. He stepped out of the grave clothes he had on that slab of stone. And as he came up, that which embalmed him, that which entombed him, that which shrouded him, that which was wrapped around him, just collapsed in place. You see, Jesus passed right through the grave clothes. And after he came through the stone wall, he decided that he didn't want to stay there anymore. Now the tomb has a giant stone rolled in front of it. What's he going to do? Move the stone? No. Jesus stepped right through that stone, exchanging his molecular structure so he could pass between the molecules of that which seemed solid, which really isn't. And Jesus passed right through it miraculously. The stone that had been in front of the tomb wasn't rolled away to let him out. It was rolled away to let the disciples in to confirm that Jesus had come back from the dead. How would they ever have known if there was a stone in front of it? An angel rolled it away. And here's what the scripture says in Luke 24, 5 to 8. Angels speaking, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying this, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And then they remembered his words. Locked up in a room, frightened to death. In a relativistic 21st century world in which there are no absolutes, no truth, no right, no wrong, all things are up for compromise, the Bible-believing Christian must stand knee-deep in certain convictions. Some things, my brothers and sisters, are non-negotiable. Some things cannot be bartered away in the name of political correctness or in the name of trying to fill the church with bodies. There are some things over which we must be willing to stand and die. I would share 9 of those about who Jesus is. Number 1, that he is eternal. He existed before his birth and before the creation of the heavens and the earth. He existed throughout eternity. He had no beginning and no end. He is eternal God. No compromise. Secondly, he is God in the flesh. He is the second person of that mystery called the Trinity. Believe it with all my heart. Third, his father is God. Mary, a virgin, is his earthly mother. He could not have had the same kind of a birth with an earthly mother and an earthly father, or his flesh would have been succumbed to sin and a sin nature. Fourth, he led a sinless life. There is no other person on the face of this earth who ever existed, who ever exists now, or who will ever exist, who can make the claim and back it up that he led a sinless life. Jesus never sinned. Tempted in all the ways in which you and I were, but he didn't fail and he didn't fall. Fifth, he performed miracles. What were they about? Not the one that everybody associates him with, walking on the water. Jesus' miracles were primarily about helping hurting people, helping people who are sick, helping people who are hurting, helping people who couldn't get help anywhere else. His healing touch was so miraculous, he didn't even have to touch you. The woman who had probably cancer in the blood seeks out Jesus. She'd gone to every doctor you could possibly go to. She spent her livelihood. She spent her fortune, if there was such a thing, on every single doctor she could find. She wanted to be healed. They couldn't do it. She hears about Jesus. She seeks him out. She goes through a crowd that's surrounded Jesus. They're pressing in on him. And she manages to creep between their knees. And she gets to the place where she can only touch the hem of his garment. And as soon as she reached out in faith, believing, she was healed. And amazingly, Jesus says, when he senses that she's been touching him, he says, "Somebody touched me." That person will never be the same. But Jesus could feel the healing power coming from himself. Have you touched him lately? Have you allowed him to touch you lately? Sixth, he died on a cross for our sin in our place. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you and me. But the Bible says, he who was sinless paid a price for you and for me. Somebody had to pay it. Would you let him be the one? Or you'll have to pay it yourself. It's up to you. Seventh, his blood on that cross is the angel, is the agent of salvation and forgiveness. Eighth, he laid in a tomb for 3 days. Ninth, on the third day, he rose from the dead, a literal, physical, material resurrection. But the Apostle Paul asked a very salient question, and here it is in two parts. Question number one, what if Christ did not rise from the dead? And the second question, and what would be the consequences if he didn't? And so I would take you back again to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 22, up here on PowerPoint. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 22. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you are yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's break down the text for our answers to those two questions. Verse 14 says, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. The heart of the gospel is that Jesus died for your sins, was buried and resurrected. Paul tells, if you can't believe that, he's pointing his finger down 2,000 years ago, and he's looking to this pastor right here, and you know what he's saying? Pastor Bob, if you can't preach with authority that Jesus died on that cross, that Jesus was buried in that grave for 3 days, if you can't preach that he rose after 3 days, physically, material, literally, Paul says to me, shut up and sit down. You've got nothing to say. Let's not beat around the bush about that. No resurrection, no biblical Christian faith. We are all just wasting our time and our lives. Romans 10:9 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Linchpin. Verse 15 says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. If Jesus was not resurrected, Paul says, we're lying. We're false witnesses. He doesn't say if Christ wasn't resurrected, if it didn't happen. Paul doesn't write, well, we made a mistake. Really, blame it on our genes. It's some kind of a chemical problem. It's not really our fault. Paul says, if it's not true, then we're lying to you. Because we were eyewitnesses. A false witness willingly, knowingly, deliberately looks you in the eye and swears to tell you the truth and then proceeds to lie to your face. If the disciples knew what they were preaching was a lie, would they have died maintaining the lie? Liars make bad martyrs. And all but one of the apostles died believing that. One of the greatest proof texts of the resurrection is the disciples' wholesale transformation from defeated, cowering men locked up in a room after his crucifixion to the bold men of faith who stood preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ on every street corner. And every time they did, the government sent forces down to tell them to be quiet. And you know what they said? We will obey God rather than man. There is a line that must be drawn. When we are told to sit down and shut up about the truth of God's word and who Jesus is, we can't go there. We can't be silent. Whatever it takes. Verse 17 says, another consequence is that you are yet in your sin. Sin may be defined this way, missing the mark. badness, rebellion, iniquity, going astray, wickedness, wandering, ungodliness, crime, lawlessness, transgression, ignorance, and falling away. Sin is terrible in God's sight. He can't even look upon it. Listen to his words in Habakkuk 1:13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. Look at that verse. And then think of the words of Jesus. Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you see it now? God can't even look at sin. And Jesus was covered with it. Yours and mine. God hates sin, but he is with us against sin. In other words, you have an ally in the battle against the sin of your life. It's Jesus. Sin is so damaging that only the death of God's Son can take it away. 1 John 2:2 says this, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means Jesus became the sacrifice for your sin and mine. He made it possible for us to have a personal relationship with the Father. It's his cleansing blood that brought your salvation and forgiveness. It was for you that Jesus died on the cross, bearing your sin and bearing your shame. The hymn writer, the evangelist, the pastor, and the former slave trader, John Newton, writes these words. I saw one hanging on a tree. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame and fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my last breath shall I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death. Though not a word he spoke, a second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. 'Tis this blood for thy ransom paid. I die that you may live. Thus while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon too. John Newton says, as a slave trader, as a former bad dude, I should have been the one hanging there. But Jesus hung in my place. And when I looked into those eyes, my heart broke. Verse 22, Paul writes, for as in Adam all die, and so in Christ shall all be made alive. For so many people, death is the end. In their thinking, life is hopeful and death is hopeless. Without the resurrection of Christ, their thinking is not wrong. If you reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you believe there is no death, no life after death, you've got a rationale for it. But you can't escape the fact that there is life after death when you believe that Jesus came to life again. 2 Timothy 1:10 says this, but it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. By the resurrection of Christ, he has shown there is light at the end of man's darkest tunnel and man's worst fears. Without faith in the Christ of the empty tomb, what would people have to look forward to? Answer, a hole in the ground with their name etched on a piece of cold stone. And there are two people here who know all about that. Just about every year at this time, critics of Jesus' empty tomb trek their way into the deserts of Israel. There's a couple right now on the Smithsonian Channel to Israel in the attempt to prove he never rose from the dead. So it was back in March 2007 when the movie director James Cameron, he's the one who produced the movie Titanic, he produced a documentary titled The Last Tomb of Jesus, The Lost Tomb of Jesus, which aired on the Discovery Channel. Here was what was written about it in World Magazine on March 17, 2007. Quote, one of the myths in this age is that science and Christianity contradict each other. But ultimately, there can be no contradiction between the truths of nature and scripture. God's behind both of them. Concerning a much ballyhooed documentary shown early this month that trumpets the discovery of Jesus' supposed tomb and bones, science and the church are united. Listen to this. Both communities are scoffing at the claim of movie director James Cameron that he found an archaeologist's holy grail ossuaries with the name of Jesus, Joseph, Mary, and Mary and Miriam, which is Mary Magdalene, using cheesy reenactments and a cadre of experts assembled to back up his position. Cameron told viewers of the Discovery Channel's documentary, The Lost Tomb of Jesus, that Christ was buried in Jerusalem with his mother and father and son, Judah. That, of course, would shadow one of the basic tenets of Christian faith, that Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. News stories indicated that many Christians were marking off Cameron's revelation as just one more publicity stunt, but what surprised some is that the scientific experts roasted Cameron. William Deaver, considered by many the leading U.S. scholar on biblical archaeology, told the Washington Post, quote, "I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer. I don't have a dog in this fight. I've known about the ossuaries for many years, and so have other archaeologists, and none of us thought it was much of a story because these are rather common Jewish names from that period. Others noted that the ossuary was resting place for middle-class Jewish families, a description that everyone agrees does not fit that of Jesus' family. Still others dispute whether the names at the grave were even fully readable. Practically every archaeologist outside the ones Cameron interviewed dismissed the film as shoddy science at best and willful manipulation with a profit motive at worst. Some Christian commentaries quickly filed away Cameron's documentary into the category of the science world trying to undermine Christianity. But that wasn't the case this time. This time, science had Jesus back. Do you want to know where Jesus' body is today? It's no secret. It's right in the book. Listen to Mark 16:19. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God." That's where he is. Jesus is not laying in a grave in the deserts of the Middle East. He's sitting on a throne in heaven. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Amen. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. Or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.